made for us today.
Good morning, church. All right, you remember last week we started our series that we do every year called Four Cups. We talked about that God has a plan for you and He's made promises to us as His people that He made in the Old Testament, but that has not changed for us today. That all through the Bible, and first mentioned in Exodus 6, He talks about these promises. And I'm going to read the scripture, our foundation scripture for this is Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Then He goes through what we call the four cups or the four I wills. He says, "Therefore say to the Israelites that I am the Lord, that I will bring you out from under the yoke." For that's the first cup. We can call it sanctification, salvation. That's the first cup. "Under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves." That's deliverance and freedom. The Bible calls it deliverance. Our English word would be to bring you into a place of freedom. "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Redemption is restoration. It's putting you back into your original format, and you're putting, allowing you to function in your original purpose. "And with mighty acts of judgment, I will take you as my own people." In other words, He's going to bring you into a place. The literal word there is halal, which means praise. I'm going to bring you to in a place where you're praising as a group. The fourth cup, He shifts and begins to talk about us as a people, as a group. "Then I will be your God. You'll know that I'm your Lord God who brought you from under the yoke of the Egyptians." There you have it again. Salvation, freedom, restoration, and fulfillment. Four cups. Here's the sad thing though. 87% of Christians. So if you look across the room here, 100 plus, a couple hundred people, 87% of you statistically will never get past cup two. In other words, you're never going to let God get the Egypt out of you. Cup one is God getting the people out of Egypt. He takes you out of a place you could have never gotten yourself out of. The second cup is God now getting the Egypt out of you. I said last week, how many of you, when you got saved and you accepted Jesus and you put your hand down and you left church, all your problems were gone and all your habits were good? If you raised your hand, you're lying or deceived or both. Because the Bible is very clear. We don't have to change anything. God didn't ask anything of us to receive Jesus other than to accept Him. Salvation's free. The second cup is God says, okay, now we're going to have to work on some stuff. But before we get to that, the thing we need to understand is, why did God choose the Passover? Why did He choose the Passover to demonstrate, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, His promises for us? Why did God reveal these promises in the four cups of the Passover? Well, before you answer that, let me give you a little tutorial on the Passover that you may not know. Passover is simply this. You remember the movie, The Ten Commandments with Moses? "Hey, let my people go." Moses was born. He was put into the basket. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, takes him in. He later discovers, hey, I'm really one of those people that we're supposed to hate. He runs off. He comes back. God says, no. Get the burning bush. God says, you're going to go tell Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. He tries all this stuff. And it does all these plagues and frogs and bugs and all kinds of crazy stuff. And it doesn't work. Finally, God tells Moses, go back and tell him that the death angels are going to pass over Egypt. And tell your people to take the blood of a spotless lamb and put it over their door. Because when the death angel sees that, he will pass you over. And for all of those homes who don't have that, he goes, your firstborn will be dead when you wake up. The Bible says that there was weeping and moaning and wailing all to be heard all over Egypt that night, because the death angel came over and all the Egyptians' firstborn, even Pharaoh himself, lost his firstborn. You see, what the Bible is very clear of is you had to take the blood of a perfect lamb, put it on your doorposts. After the Israelites, Pharaoh let them go and they left. And after they left, God gave them some commandments. And He gave them some very specific things to celebrate. The Passover is one of seven feasts that God says, at this specific time, you're going to do this because you're going. And tell me if this sounds familiar. I want you to do this so that you'll do what? Remember. Remember what I did for you. Remember when you think things aren't going exactly like they should and you're not happy, remember what I did for you and what you could be doing. You could be making bricks for the Egyptians, building their pyramids. You could be a whole lot worse than you are now. So remember. And God gives us these instructions. And in Exodus chapter 12, this one's not in your notes. I just want to give it so you can get some context. Exodus 12, verse 25, the Bible says, when you enter that land that the Lord will give you as he promised, remember he's made us these promises, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, the Passover sacrifice to the Lord is who passed over thousands of Israel, houses of Israel and in Egypt and spared our homes, but he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. See, God was telling them, always remember how I pulled you out. And remember, I didn't ask anything of you. All they had to do is get up and walk and follow. It was essentially their version of what we would say is the 4th of July. The 4th of July for us is we celebrate our independence. We celebrate our freedom and the abilities that we have to worship freely. And I know we have our issues in this country, don't get me wrong, but if you've ever traveled internationally, you can appreciate when you come home the freedoms that you have. Freedoms that I have friends right now that are traveling in China, and at any moment they're very well aware that they could be arrested and kept indefinitely. That in China now they've actually passed laws that says you can have church and we'll let you be Christians, but you can only go to the churches that we approve. And there's millions of people getting saved every day in China in house churches because they're hiding. They don't even carry Bibles because if they're carrying Bibles, then they'll get arrested. So you know what they do? They memorize it. Are you passionate enough about God and love God enough to memorize his word? They'll go in and start having service and they just start rattling off scriptures and they know it verse word by word because they've had to memorize it, because owning a Bible could get you executed. So the Israelites are celebrating their freedom. And they celebrate it by preparing a lamb for a meal. 4 cups of wine were read. And then I said last week, they read this part of the scripture, the 4 I wills. And at 4 different parts of the meal, they read that part of the scripture. And then they do what we would call communion. And they would use a glass of wine and they would drink the glass of wine. So now if you skip 1,400 years later, now Jesus is on the earth. Man has tried for 1,400 years to fix things. If you think back through the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Israelites, and then on into the New Testament, people tried to fix it themselves. They built towers to God and tried to build and get close to God. We'll be like God. We'll build towers and all kinds of crazy things that never worked. But the night that Jesus was crucified, which would have been also the night before Passover, Jesus asked his disciples to prepare what we would call the Lord's table or communion. That he knew Passover was the next day, or what we would call actually Good Friday is Passover. And he was going to cross on Friday. His Passover, he had the dinner with them on Thursday. But here's what he said. I want you to make this connection. This verse is in your notes. Starts in Luke 22, verse 15. It said, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment. Remember our 4th cup? There's what I'm telling. I said this during praise and worship. That 4th cup is going to be celebrated with us. He didn't take it with the disciples. He said, I'm going to celebrate this when I show up. And everything I'm telling you, all the prophecy about me is going to be fulfilled. And we're going to take that 4th cup together. But simply put, for us, there's going to be a big shindig in heaven, and God's bringing the drinks. Somebody got mad at me when I said that one time. You can't talk about that. God's not bringing alcohol. I said, I never said alcohol. I said drinks. You thought alcohol. God has said, we're going to culminate this all together. It's going to be fulfilled when I see you again, when I come back for you. It says, then the Bible tells the story that Jesus goes through the communion with the disciples. For what he was saying, he said, for 1,400 years, you've tried to be saved, freed, restored, and filled. You've tried to shake the bondage of your past. You've tried to make yourself feel better by drinking, smoking, sleeping around, talking one way, making other people feel down so you could fill up. You've tried and tried and tried, and it's failed. And Jesus says, listen, this is the way it's going to happen. He was saying that I am the Passover lamb. You see, they didn't have Satan's power broken. They didn't have sins paid for. They didn't have God and his power living on the inside of them. So they couldn't partake of those cups yet, only in ceremony. But if you remember anything else I say today, this is what I want you to take away today. You cannot have God's promises without Jesus. They're free, but you can't have them without Jesus. Our world has so, and we've let the world come into church, and we've made other gospels acceptable that say, oh, God loves you and God will give you all his promises. And we twist the truth. God certainly does love you, but he's already given us all he's going to give us. And the Bible says there's only one way by which man can be saved, and that's Jesus. So the fact of the matter is, no, you can't have all the promises of God unless you have Jesus. That's why God said, I'm sending you the perfect lamb, the sacrifice, the end all sacrifices to be done with, because you can't have my promises, because I can't associate with you unless you have Jesus. You cannot have the four cups, the promises of God, without Jesus. Keep reading in Luke 22 and verse 17. Then he says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which has been poured out for you. When you remember God in your life, when you remember Jesus and his work for us on the cross, you keep him involved in your life. And it's then and only then that you can proceed through the cups. Because anything else is works. And the Bible says you can't work enough to earn what God has for us. You can't make yourself smell good, look clean, have your hair cut just the right way, the right clothes, the right shoes, to make God love you anymore, to do anything for you, to let you in, to give you his promises. There's only one way. And all the other things that we teach and schools tell us, and oh, you just got to be good. Or if you had somebody tell me one time, well, I've been really good, I behaved myself. And then just with full confidence, they said, and I recycle. Like God goes, well, you can come right on in. I didn't need any help making this planet, but I certainly need your help saving it. So because you recycle, you come on in. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be wise, and recycling is a good thing. But recycling does not impress God, nor is any other good, noble deed that we can do. You know what? God's not impressed because we're going to move and help and do the food bags for kids. Why? Because it's expected of us. He expects us to reach out and take care and give and be the church when the church needs to be the church. Unfortunately, in our society today, we get all bogged down in bureaucratic mess and church and state. God's opened the door for us in this county. This is not my notes. Let me tell you something real quick. You know what we did last week? We took $1,500 of the money that you gave to Project 216, went and got $500 in $50 gift cards, and took 10 to each school. We're doing the elementary school hopefully next week. And we were able to go into the teachers and say, listen, we believe in you, and we know you spend money out of your own pocket. And so we're going to raffle off Visa gift cards, and we blessed them last week. Why? Because you understood what it means to be the church. That's fulfillment. That's the epitome of where God is taking us. But when you keep God involved in your life, you can do things like that. This is why I tell people, when they come to church and say, listen, I need to go, the church is not working for me, I'm going to try this on my own. I've really, unless God just drops something in my heart, I really quit begging people. And I'll gently say to them, you know, I love you, you can come back anytime, but go ahead. Go try something else. Man has been trying it for 2,000 years. And guess what? They always come back. And when you come back and you're ready to let God change you instead of you trying to change yourselves, then we'll see something happen in your life. So feel free. Go change it. Go try. But you're going to be back. See, because Jesus was our Passover lamb. The New Testament, we jump now. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been what? Sacrificed. See, when you understand that the only thing on that night that the death angel came through, the only thing that stood between those Israelites and eternity without God and losing their firstborn was that lamb that they slayed and put the blood over the door. Now let me bring it home to you. The only thing that was standing between you and eternal separation from God and full-blown hell for eternity. We can get in and argue heaven and hell, but I'm just telling you, I told somebody the day, do you really want to take a chance? Because hell, as hot as it is here, that's not hell. We complain about the heat and the air conditioning, the gnats and the bugs, but I love Sylvania because I know this. God's put us here because there's people going to spend eternity in hell. And that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. The only thing between those people, between you and that eternity, was Jesus, the Bible says, is our Passover lamb. So now the answer to the question that I ask you, why did God choose the promises, to reveal the promises in the Passover? And here's why. Because it had to point to something people couldn't do. God had to point us away from ourselves, away from the Israelites trying to, Moses goes away and they build golden calves, or the Israelites build a tower, or anything they try to do for themselves. God said, listen, I've got to point you away from that. I've got to point you away from, you're cocky and you think you can do it, but I'm telling you, you're not going to be able to do it. And he had to point them away. He did it through the Passover to point people to Jesus. God knew all along that we were never going to be able to fulfill the four cups, to break the power of Satan, to free us from it, to get us back to the reason we were created, and to fulfill us as his people. And he did it with his perfect lamb, his son. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible refers to Jesus 104 times in some way as a lamb. The lamb who sits upon a throne, the lamb who was slain, the lamb, it gets 104 times. In the book of John 129, says the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and John stops and says, look, the Lamb of God who does what? He's got a mission. He's here to do something. He's not here just to play patty cake and make everybody feel good and walk on water and put Peter's ear back on. He's a man with a mission. He said, I'm coming to do something. I'm coming to take away the sin of the world. But you see, here's where I'm going to shift, because I want to look at the lamb real quick. Coming in the next 4 weeks, we're actually going to get into each cup. But I felt like we needed to really understand what the lamb means. The lamb had to have specific traits. And knowing these traits gives you even if you've been saved for a long time, or maybe you're just kind of checking church out and I don't really know about this, when you apply these tributes to Jesus, it gives you a much better understanding of who he is and what he did for us. And it makes it, to me, even that much greater. A Passover lamb had to have very specific traits. There are three traits, specific traits they had to have. They're given in the Old Testament, and all are true for Jesus. The first one is the lamb had to be perfect. The lamb had to be completely perfect. There could be no flaw, not one hair out of place. It can't have like the gimp leg, or if you like my dog, I love her dearly, but her tail is just slightly off crooked. When we transfer that to us, how many of you got up this morning and looked in the mirror and, you know, man or woman, I'm perfect. Look at this. Did anybody get up and do that? Anybody ever had a day where they were perfect? I don't care how good you had, your hair is perfect, your outfit's perfect, your body's perfect, your abs are six. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that the lamb had to be perfect, and Jesus was perfect. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, this one's not in your notes. It says, the animals you choose, they had to be, this exact, 1 year old, male, without defect. And what they had to do is they actually had God set up a system to make sure that give them help. And they actually had to bring the animals to the priest. And the priest would basically give them a stamp of approval and say, hey, this meets the standard that God gave us. And then 4 days before Passover, this is when this had to be done. Let me give you just a little connection to the New Testament. How many days early did Jesus ride in on the donkey? 4 days. What was he doing? He wasn't just riding in on a donkey, say, ooh, look, I can ride in on a donkey, and they bow down and throw leaves in front of him. He was riding in. What he was doing is presenting the lamb for inspection. He knew that 4 days prior to Passover, that's what would be going on. Jesus rode into the temple, or walked into the temple. Remember that? And the Bible says he goes postal on them. Sorry, Johnny. I have to think about that now. He goes crazy on them. He's flipping over tables. And people are like, well, because they're selling stuff in the temple, and that's why he was doing it. No, not really. What he got angry about is he got in there and they were selling animals for sacrifice, because the Bible makes specific provision. If you don't have an animal, you can trade or barter and go buy one. The problem came is that the priests got together with the people selling the animals. And when we would bring a lamb before the priest would go, yeah, that one's not going to work, but I know somebody you can buy one from. And they had this racket going, and they were basically taking advantage of the situation, because the people knew they had to have one to sacrifice. And their lamb was no longer acceptable, and that's why Jesus got so angry. Because he called them a den of thieves. That's why they were stealing from people. And the priests, the people who were supposed to be doing right, were involved in it. You see, the importance of the lamb being perfect is this reason. Because only clean can make clean. Does that make sense? Only the perfect can take away imperfection. Jesus is actually the only one in all the major religions that stood up and said, I come as the Son of God and I am perfect. He's the only one. No other religion does their deity or whoever they think is it come and say, listen, I'm coming to sacrifice myself for you, but you need to know I'm perfect. I'm doing everything right because that's what this demands. Here it is in the New Testament scripture in 1 Peter 1:18, 19. It says, you have been redeemed. I'm paraphrasing that. And then it says, with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without what? Spot or blemish. You see, Jesus was the only one qualified to pay the price. I heard somebody the other day talk about plan B. I think, as a matter of fact, it was Pastor Scott Moore, Believers in Statesboro. And he goes, God has no plan B. It had to be Jesus because there is no plan B. I've heard actually people from the pulpit and pastors teaching, well, if you wouldn't do Jesus, God had to come up with a plan B. No, he didn't. There was only one answer, because there was only one perfect. That's why the slain lamb has to be perfect. Jesus fulfilled that. The second thing, the lamb was sacrificed. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, take care of them till the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must what? Slaughter them at twilight. In other words, as the sun goes down. Now listen, I like our service to be fun more than anything. I mean, more than anyone. I love, and I hope you feel it. I don't know. I think sometimes we think we're showing it, but we're not. But I'm always pushing Wesley and the praise team, move, show them that you're excited. Let's, you know, and I've said this before, in our minds, at least mine on the praise team, I'm like the old AC/DC guy. This is what I look like. But in reality, we're doing this. We were picking at Wesley this morning as we were practicing. He was up, he was two-stepping. I'm like, dang, you're white. Do something else. I was like, let's at least go rocker pose or something. You know, Isaiah's back there and he's just chilling. He's just grooving. And Wesley's sidestepping. I was like, we got to change this. I was like, Isaiah's got to help us. Throw some funk in that beat or something. See, I like to have fun more than anybody. But you need to know this. Our lamb was not simply killed. And I'm going to say that, and I mean every word of it. He was brutally slaughtered. Jesus was not just humanely executed. Matter of fact, the Romans were masters at keeping you alive for one reason. Where you stand politically, I'm not making a political comment, but we're worried about waterboarding and, you know, enhanced interrogation and all that stuff. Where you stand on that is irrelevant. When you understand that the Romans were experts thousands of years ago at keeping you alive just to do one thing, to make you suffer. Everything that Jesus did, they went through, they did it. That's why he had the exact amount of lashes, because one more would have broken Roman law. And matter of fact, the man at the whip would have been held accountable and would have been put to death if Jesus had died as they were whipping him. They knew exactly what they were doing. The lamb was sacrificed. But understand this, our Savior is not this wimpish picture that the people portray him, this little wimpy man hanging on a cross like he's just barely hanging on. The Bible describes that Jesus was the man's man. That he carried, if you even see the real size of a cross after being beaten like he did, he carried it and walked it up a hill to where they would then execute him. They kept him alive. The Roman crucifixion would keep them alive just long enough so they would have to raise up and breathe and then let go. That's why the Bible says at the end they wanted to make sure he was dead for the Jewish law, because they didn't want to have to touch him on the Sabbath, and so they went and jabbed him. And the Bible says that water came out. He was slaughtered. Our perfect lamb was slaughtered. It wasn't a game. It wasn't as bad as, if you've seen the movies about it, as graphic as that is, I believe it was worse. The Bible says that he was slaughtered, that he was sacrificed for us. But a man's man who took inconceivable treatment for you and me. Matter of fact, 1,000 years ago, if you remember on our series we did called It Is Written, talking about the Bible and all the prophecies of the Old Testament, 1,000+ years earlier, before Jesus, Isaiah 53:5 says that he will be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, punished. The punishment that has brought us peace will be put on him. In other words, he was punished, and that by his wounds, and Peter quotes this in the New Testament, that by his wounds we are what? Healed. The perfect lamb had to be perfect, and our lamb was not simply just executed. He was slaughtered. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details of the Good Friday right now, but you need to understand this, that it was not good for Jesus. It was not good for him at all. That's what it took to get you and I from this first area in Egypt, to get you and I out, to get us out of Egypt to a place where then he can get Egypt out of us. It took the perfect lamb. It took the lamb that was slaughtered. And then the third one, Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. It says, if any household is too small for a lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor. Now, if you remember in the first three cups, they're all about us, individuals. God's going to save us. God's going to deliver us. God's going to redeem us, put us back to our purpose. But on the fourth cup, and here in this stage of the Passover and the lamb, as we look at the lamb, we see this. Now God begins to move them toward now another group to be have that fulfillment. But it's also, if you can see the gospel wrapped up in these verses, the great commandment that God says, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. In other words, go share Jesus. But look what this says. It says that you have to share it with their nearest neighbor. Why share it? See, it's not just law for the Israelites, but this will be a picture of what God wants us to understand about Jesus. God said this of Passover, there was to be none left over. It all had to be consumed. Can you, I mean, just bring it to our time. You know, when we throw down at a family meal, and can you imagine going back and going, you got to eat all of it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I remember going to my grandmother's house and family dinners, and we're all about to explode. And my grandmother would call out from the kitchen, y'all come get more, somebody's got to eat it. And then 2 hours later, come get more, somebody's got to eat it. And then we'd be eating it for 4 days. And it, you know, rarely would you be able to eat it all. But here Jesus, here God says, listen, do this and there can be none left. Why? Because there is no partial or halfway with God. If you're here and you're new this morning, or maybe this is all kind of new from you, it's okay that you don't jump or you don't react to God today, but just know this, there's really no halfway. But the Bible says God is long-suffering and patient. He'll wait on you. But there's no, you're not halfway, yeah, one foot in, one foot out. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that when you take that posture with God, you ride the middle of the fence, or you're lukewarm, the Bible actually says that you make God nauseous. And he just says, this is what I believe. I know there's some, I'm not talking about that specific scripture, but I believe God kind of backs up. Wait a minute, you're just not ready. Wait. You're making this commitment and you think you're doing it, but you're not understanding this. Now, I'm not saying God backs away from you, but I think we have to have that honest time with God where we say, listen, I'm ready. I'm ready to give. I'm ready to get all the way in, that this is not a halfway in, halfway out thing. See, but because we have experienced the benefit of Jesus, our Lamb, then he asks of us to do one thing, and the Lamb must be shared. The Lamb must be shared. If you're sitting in the room today, if you're listening online, because of the fact you hear me, you have no excuse. The Lamb must be shared. If you've experienced Jesus, the Lamb must be shared. As the praise team comes, I want you guys just to hold on, put yourself away just yet. Just y'all just look, everybody look at me. Like I do with my girls, eyes. And I tell them, my eyes are up here, not over on the wall. My eyes are right here. Listen to me. This is why it's so important. This is why we do what we do on Sundays. If you're here and your family, I love you dearly. But you know what? We don't do this for you. If you know Jesus and you're just visiting with us today and you're not a member here, welcome. But we don't do this for you. We do this every Sunday. And Cam and I were having this discussion not too long ago. We do this on Sunday so that you can bring people who we need to share Jesus with. I said this last week in our Step 1 growth track, and I wanted to say it again today. This is why I said eyes, because you're going to make an agreement with me. And if you don't, that's fine. And here's the agreement. I'll promise you, if you'll do your part, we'll do ours. And your part is this. Talk about God. Talk about Jesus. Invite people. Meet them in the parking lot and say, listen, I know it's kind of, it'll be loud in there and they might have the lights off. And that guy thinks he's rocking out, but he's really not rocking out. He's just kind of doing this. And the praise leader's doing the sidestep. I know it's kind of weird in there, but I'll meet you at the door, and when I meet you at the door, we'll go in and sit down together, or your friend at the office, or your family member, and I'll play it to you. If you'll share Jesus, just the fact, you don't have to try to witness to him, just tell him what he's done in your life. Get him here. You do what you can do, and do what you're good at, then I'll do, and we'll do, what we're good at. But it all is going to be done because Jesus loves us, and he's given us the power and the words to speak and the songs to play and the things to do. Jesus has done his job. There's nothing left for him to do. His job was to pay for our sins, and he did that. The perfect Lamb who was slaughtered and now needs to be shared. The perfect Lamb who was slaughtered, and now our job is to share. The Bible's very clear, and I'll give you the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself. It's just a fancy way of saying he was gathering all the hens in, gathering family in, and having a way to do it. And the way he did it, he goes on. He was reconciling the world to himself. How? In Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. In other words, you don't get what you deserve. My girls, and it's funny to watch them process this and watch Mabel. Mabel said, Daddy, but this is what I deserve. I earned it. And I'll use it as a teachable moment to say to her, honey, I'm going to give it to you. But I'm giving it to you because I love you, not because you deserve it or because you earned it. Because if you got if we all got what we deserve from God, we'd all be in a bad place. There's one game you don't want to play with God, and that's the fair game. And no, it's not fair that one man had to pay for my mess. The perfect man had to pay for my mess. But it says he's not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the what? The message. The Clint translation is, go share it. I've given you everything you need. Go share it. Christians today and church today, this is why I said at the beginning of service, it's time, church, to be the church. It's time to be God's people and get busy. There are people all over Sylvania. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to just think for a minute. Do you know somebody right now that if Jesus came back, they would be eternally separated from God? And if anybody in the room can answer me no, you need to get out from under your rock. And I say that with all seriousness. And that's the case. And there's people that need Jesus. There's people that need to know he loves them and that he doesn't care what situation they're in. He doesn't care how much they've drank or who they slept with or how many husbands or wives they had or how messed up life is. He just says, share it. One of the Greek translations for committed there actually means to lay out an explanation. And I'll tell you what I tell the students and what I know Cam tells the students is that you've got all you need in your testimony. Lay it out there for people. Tell them the good, the bad, and the ugly and say, but God still loved me anyway. Years ago, I met a guy who came here and got saved. And later on, months later, people were coming to me and say, hey, I talked to so-and-so and I talked to so-and-so. And he said, I should come visit. And then it was just a lot of people coming to me telling me this particular person was saying, hey, come visit Believers Church in Sylvania. So finally, about 10 or 15 people in, I asked them, who was it? I said, because I need to thank somebody. And they told me, and the name's not. And they told me, and I said, well, you're obviously at work because you're here. Tell me what got you here. And pride is kind of welling. I'm like, okay. That's the best preacher ever. He said that was the best message, that every time you open your mouth, like the glory falls and everybody. He didn't say that. He didn't say, y'all have got the best facility, even though it's the cleanest and I believe the nicest in our city. He didn't say the worship leader, man, that praise team, man, Hillsong got nothing on Believer's Church. He didn't say that either. I said, well, what is it then? If it's not the message, it's not the facilities, it's not our nice greeters and the people that make you feel loved, what is it? And he said, well, he told me he was an SOB and that y'all loved him. I said, pardon me? And he used the letters SOB. I said, pardon me? He goes, what, you don't know what that stands for? And then he said it. Oh, no, I got it. And he said, but he told me everything that was wrong with him and never told me that he fixed it. But he told me that Jesus loved him anyway, so he was coming to church. That is sharing the gospel. Not one word was said about you need to come to the altar, you need to understand the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb. All he said was, listen. And his own words, if you really want to know the truth, you know when you get a message and it says F and then exclamation points and little, you know, they bleep out a cuss word on TV and it starts with an F? He said, my life is up. He goes, but I'm going to come because God loves me. That's sharing the gospel. That's laying it out there. We have a huge opportunity right now in front of us to do that. So just real quick, if right where you sit, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and you ask yourself, am I ready to do what God's asked of me and share? Some of you may sit in the place where you say, listen, Cleo, you're talking about sharing God, sharing Jesus. I need to know Jesus. Or I knew him and I've gotten away from it, but I need to come back and let Jesus back in. And then sharing. We never close the service without asking. But if that's you, if you say, listen, Clint, I need to meet him for the first time, or I just need to get my life right with God, right with Jesus, then just wave at me real quick. Nobody's looking around. It's just me and you. All right. Amen. That's a good thing. That's a room full of people then who are ready to go share. Because what you're telling me by not raising your hands is that I know Jesus. And if that's the case, then it's time to share. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you in Jesus' name. And I pray for Believers Church. I pray for everybody here in this room and everybody listening online. And my prayer is, Father God, that you would rise up in faith in us, Father. That we would leave here today to go share of our Lamb that was sacrificed for us. He didn't have to do it. Jesus, you didn't have to do it. You could have called the angels to come take you out of there. But you did it because you looked down through time and you saw Clint. You looked down through time and you saw Cam. Father, you looked down through time and you saw all of us sitting here today. And you saw us and you did it anyway. But Father, we would rise up and begin to go share who you are. Serve people. That as a saved people, we go serve people, Father. And we thank you for it now. Faith rise in Jesus' name. Thank you. I got 1 minute. I'm 1 minute early. I'm going to take it. So to keep your head bowed, God dropped something in my heart this morning. It just kind of pricked me again. I just want to ask. I feel like sometimes we struggle with our faith. And by that, I don't mean the faith to believe for money you don't have or the faith to believe for, you know, the new car or faith for healing. But I think we struggle really believing that I'm saved and I'm secure and I even have something to share. In essence, you're questioning salvation. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I just want to ask, because I'm going to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, if you say, God, I know I'm saved, but I just don't feel saved, that Satan's after you. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking around, but I want to pray with you. Raise your hand at me. Wave at me real quick. That's what I thought. There's several hands going up. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the hands that were raised, and Father God, I'm even sure the hands that weren't. Father, I thank you. Your word says that when we believe in Lord Jesus, we confess it with our mouth and believe it in our hearts, that we are saved. Father, I come against the enemy, the devil, who's trying to come against the saints of God to convince them that you don't love them, convince them that their salvation is not real, that their deliverance never happened. And I ask you again, Father God, for faith to rise up, for those hands that were raised, that we would march out of here. The Bible says that we can march out of here triumphant with victory and our heads held high. And Father, we do that today. I thank you, Father God, for lives changed, Father. In Jesus' name, thank you for it.